Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Gabriel Douglas, continuing our series, The Tears of Jesus. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everyone. I want to start this morning with offering a prayer by Douglas McKelvey. And Douglas McKelvey wrote this book of prayers for different situations. And this book of prayer is called Every Moment Holy. Maybe you've read some of those prayers through it. And as I was preparing this message, I thought about reading this prayer, and I was talking to Matt about it this morning. And just with everything that's happening in Iran and in our world, I think this prayer is just a good place for us to start this morning. So I invite you to bow your heads with me as I read this prayer for us. Christ our King, our world is overtaken by unexpected calamity and by a host of attending fears, worries, and insecurities. We witness suffering, confusion, and hardship multiplied around us, and we find ourselves swept up in these same anxieties and troubles, dismayed by so many uncertainties. Now we turn to you, O God, in this season of our common distress. Be merciful, O Christ, to those who suffer, to those who worry, to those who grieve, to those who are threatened or harmed in any way by this upheaval. Let your holy compassions be active throughout the world, even now, tending the afflicted, comforting the brokenhearted, and bringing hope to many who are hopeless. Use even these hardships to woo our hearts near to you, O God. Indeed, O Father, may these days of disquiet become a catalyst for conviction and repentance, for the tendering of our affections, for the stirring of our sympathies, for the refining of our love. We are your people, Lord, who are called by you. Father, empower your children to live as your children. In times of distress, let us respond not as those who would instinctively entrench for our own self-preservation, but rather as those in imitation of their Lord would move in humble obedience towards the needs and hurts of our neighborhoods and communities. You are not ashamed to share in our sufferings, Lord. So let us now be willing to share in yours, serving as your visible witnesses in this world. You are the King of the ages, O Christ, and history is held in your Father's hands. So we pray that you would labor in and through us, O Lord, extending and multiplying the many expressions of your mercy. Lord, as we enter into your word this morning, I pray that we could listen to you. Lord, I pray for the words that I have written on these pages in front of me. I pray that they would be glorifying to you. I pray that you would cause all of us to have an encounter with you through this story today, through being with one another as a community. What a gift that is. So we lift this time to you. Amen. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha responds, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Those words uttered from Jesus to Mary and Martha are a good place for us to start this morning. I think Jesus is also asking us, do we believe that he is the resurrection and the life? This morning, we're going to be continuing in John chapter 11. If you were with us last week, this is the same passage as last week, just from a different lens. Matt preached on Jesus crying tears of compassion. And this morning, we're going to be talking about Jesus crying tears of frustration. And if you have the Lenten devotional, there's a definition of frustration at the beginning of this week's readings. And that definition is this. Frustration is defined by a feeling of deep dissatisfaction caused by being unable to achieve or change something or by unfulfilled needs. When I was in college, I went to a small Christian college and I was on a music scholarship there. And so what that meant was that part of the requirements for that scholarship was I would have to be enrolled in private lessons. So each semester I would have to do voice lessons and then also private lessons for saxophone. And in my voice lessons, each semester, you would have to learn a couple different pieces, a couple different genres of music. So one of those was an aria, usually in French or Italian, sometimes in German, but I only had to do that twice, thank God. And then a musical theater piece, and then a classical piece as well. And so these arias that I was learning, they were these very dramatic love songs. And just picture me as like a young college student in this really small vocal booth singing these passionate love songs, and my music teacher is just like sitting right next to me. And it was kind of like an awkward experience. And so a lot of the times we would do arias in Italian, and I always loved singing in Italian. But every once in a while, he would give me a French aria. And as I defined frustration a couple moments ago, I felt so much frustration in learning these French arias. Because unfortunately, I do not speak French. And so with these arias, I would have to be learning the language, and I didn't really know what it was saying, and then I would have to learn the pronunciation, and then also learn the music, and have it memorized for my teacher. And so there were many moments of frustration of, I know where I wanted to go with this piece of music, but I had no idea if I was ever gonna get there. And some semesters, I did not. I am glad that you all did not hear these French arias I was trying to sing. And maybe we all have some moments of humorous frustration, but we've also felt it on a deeper level. For me in my life a couple years ago, there was a friendship that I had a falling out with, and it really had no solution. And I felt frustration in the sense of being brokenhearted, feeling out of control, asking myself, should I have said this, or should I have done this more or less? And just facing those questions that are unanswerable in some senses. And so I want to invite us into that feeling of frustration this morning. But I also want to ask us, what is underneath our frustration? As you will see in our story today, underneath Jesus's frustration is actually love. Jesus loved Lazarus so much. And he felt frustrated that the world he was in and saving experienced death. And so I invite you to ask yourself and ask the Lord today, what is underneath my frustration? So I invite you all to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to be starting at verse 6 this morning. We're going to kind of jump around this story this morning, but we'll start John chapter 11, verse 6. It says this. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Verse 16, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. We see some frustration and or sadness in the story. We see frustration from the disciples in verse 8. They say, but Rabbi, that word just means teacher, but teacher, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you and yet you are going back. A fair question. The disciples may show frustration in this moment, Because just a chapter earlier in John 10, Jewish leaders tried to stone Jesus because of his teachings. And so you can imagine the frustration and probably fear of the disciples saying, Jesus, let's maybe not go back to where you just almost got killed. Jesus then goes to tell them in verse 11, Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. Once again, I love the disciples' response. They say, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But Jesus then takes it a step further and says, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. We see then frustration and sadness from sisters Mary and Martha. And what's important to note here is that Jesus was very close with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. We see this starting in verse 21. Let me read that for us. Verse 21 says of John 11, Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she said this, she went back, called her sister Mary. The teacher is here and is asking for you. Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I love that we are cued in to the frustration of Mary and Martha here. They had asked for Jesus to come days earlier. And when they finally see him, I can imagine that on one hand, they're probably glad that he is there, but they're also disappointed because their brother is dead. And they're convinced that this is the end. Mary and Martha are able to be honest with Jesus and say, Lord, if you had been here, we would not be in this situation. Jesus knows what's going to happen, but is still present with them in their emotions in this moment. And I wonder if we can resonate with this question of Mary and Martha. Jesus, if you had been here, things would be different. I wonder if you've ever prayed that in your life. Jesus, if you had been here, this bad thing wouldn't have happened. Jesus, if you had been here, it would be okay. And that's a scary and honest and vulnerable prayer. But I think as we become honest with ourselves, honest in our grief, I think we'll see when we ask that question, Jesus responds with saying, I have always been here. Even in the pain, even in the unanswered prayers and questions. Lord, if you had been here, we would not have been in this situation. Jesus sees Mary and Martha weeping, and he was deeply moved and troubled. Jesus sees people he cares about that are sad, and he is bothered by this. He's deeply moved and troubled, and he begins to weep. The Greek word used here for Mary and Martha and the Jews weeping is the same verb for when Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. It's noted here that this is not a quiet crying. This is a loud, physical weeping. And we're led in verse 36 to just say that Jesus wept. In David Lamb's book, The Sorrow of God, he says that Jesus' weeping manifested his emotions so dramatically that the other mourners remarked how he loved his friend. Lamb continues saying, while we may not be able to identify exactly what Jesus was feeling, intense feelings are rarely able to be distilled into distinct emotions as this is anger or this is sorrow, it is clear that Jesus was expressing a combination of emotions at the death of his friend, frustration, sorrow, grief. And Jesus' emotions manifested themselves in physical behaviors, groaning, shaking, and weeping. The people who witnessed Jesus in this incident interpret his intense emotions not as anger, but as love. I want to just take a pause here and offer some reflections on the difference between frustration and anger. Because as we know, we have all experienced both of these emotions. And a lot of the times, if we're frustrated, anger is present and vice versa. But there is a difference between these. Dr. Carlos Todd, a licensed clinical mental health counselor, defines anger and frustration as the following. Anger can be defined as a strong, intense emotional reaction, usually triggered by an injustice, violation, threat, or disrespect. It involves a sense of being wronged by a person, group, or institution. Frustration is more of a tangible blockage to a goal without any direct source of blame. In summary, frustration targets the situation. Anger targets a culprit. So in this passage, we see Jesus being frustrated at this blockage of death in Lazarus. And there are other times in Scripture where Jesus is angry, and we're going to get to that later in this series. I don't want to spoil that for you, so stay tuned on that. But I want us today to dive in to this feeling of frustration. We can confuse frustration and anger, and a lot of times both of those things are present. And we can bring both of those emotions to the Lord because he has also felt both of those. Jesus is not the only one who weeps out of frustration. In the Old Testament, Hannah, Samuel's mother, is barren and she desires a baby and she prays to God and she weeps. She is mocked by her husband's second wife who is able to have children. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, as Hannah is worshiping, Scripture says she weeps bitterly for a child. There's a rawness and a sorrow to that prayer. In the book of Job, the story of Job, we see that Job, who lost everything, for sure cried tears of frustration and anger and probably everything in between. And he was able to be honest with God. May I invite us to be honest with God this morning. Sometimes I feel as if I want my prayers to be really nice to God. Like I want them to be polite. Because I'm worried that I don't want to get too angry at God. I don't want him to, if I get angry, I don't want him to get angry back at me. But the times where I've had honest and raw prayers towards the Lord, he meets me with grace. And he shows me to go deeper into that emotion, deeper into that reality. So I would invite all of you to do that this week. We see God weeping through the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah's words that God weeps over our world. What a beautiful, mysterious thing that God weeps over the state of our world. God is weeping what is happening in our world right now. God has wept over horrible situations that all of us have experienced. And I just want to be honest and say, it would be great if it would just all be done, right? It would just be great if we could just live in a perfect world and just have nothing bad happen. I would love that. I've prayed that to God many times. And I don't understand why things happen the way they do. But I am grateful that we have a God that we can seek after together, that has felt the things that we felt. And so I want to pause here and read lyrics of this song called Son of Suffering. As I was preparing this message, this song just came back to me, and I think it just encapsulates how Jesus feels about the suffering and our world. So let me just read these lyrics. It says, "Oh, the perfect Son of God, in all his innocence. Here, he's walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is. He's acquainted with our grief. Man of sorrows, Son of suffering. The blood and these tears, how can it be? There is a God who weeps. There is a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for us. Hallelujah to the Son of suffering. The song continues to say, some imagine you are distant and removed, but you chase us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you are grace, and the broken you embraced. In the end, the proof is in your wounds. Oh, blood and tears, how can it be? There is a God who weeps. There is a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Church, Jesus weeps for us. He cares for us. Jesus is with us in everything. And in case you're not familiar with the story in John 11, how it ends, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and then he asks them to move the stone. And everybody there is like, Jesus, he has been in there for like a couple of days. It is not going to smell good. It's not going to be good. And Jesus almost just ignores that and says, remove the stone. And he shouts in the tomb, Lazarus, come out. And after what may seem like an eternity, Lazarus comes out of the grave, probably pretty confused, maybe hungry, maybe in awe of all these people that are outside his tomb. And so as you read over this story in the coming week, I would invite you to put yourself in this story and ask, how would have Mary and Martha responded to this? How would the group of Jews responded? How would the disciples have responded to Lazarus being raised from the dead? And then put yourself in this story. If you were there, how would you respond? And so today, I want to remind us of three truths represented in this story that relate to Jesus. Number one, Jesus knew what the end result was of this story from the beginning, and he took time to grieve. In verse 4, he says, the sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. God and Jesus in God form knows how this story is going to end. Number 2, Jesus performed this miracle to show everyone who he was, even though this miracle would solidify Jesus being killed. Many Jews who were at this miracle told the Pharisees about this miraculous thing that had happened, and that is when they started to plot how to kill Jesus. And Jesus knew this, and he still decided to do this miracle, even at great cost. And finally, God's planning and timing transcends our human understanding. I heard it once said that God does not operate by clocks and calendars. He operates by revelation and truth. I think in some cases that is true. And at the same time, God also knows so much about the timing of our lives. And so may I invite you to trust in God. I go through this whole sermon just to arrive at, can we trust in God? I don't say that flippantly. Trusting God means taking our questions, our frustrations, our pain, and asking and letting him work on it with us. It is a vulnerable place, but Jesus is there with us. And so I want to end our service today by reading this poem by Mary Ann Carter. And she wrote this poem really about the story of Lazarus. And I hope that as I read this, we can once again enter into the miracle of this story and we can get to know Jesus maybe in a way we haven't seen before. So the poem says this. Behold the mighty Lord of heaven and earth, moved with compassion at the dead man's grave, the love, the majesty, the power of him who stilled the tempest, walked upon the wave. The maker or the creature weeps, but why? Not for the young man's death, for well he knew that quick as lightning would his powerful word through the cold clay vitality renew. Ah, no, 'twas sympathy that caused his tears. They flowed with sorrow for the bitter woes that man by his rebellion must endure. His grief for sin was more than woman's throes. O heaven, O earth, ye stars that shine above, behold, amazed your maker. With the dread and mighty voice that bade the spheres to be, he wakes to life the half-putrescent dead. Lazarus, come forth, lo, at the word he comes, who 4 days past had rotted in the tomb, and though with grave clothes bound, he straightway stands in all the vigor of life's freshest bloom. The stagnant blood in liquid currents flows. In beauties new, he sees the world arise. To his astonished and ecstatic soul, then prostrate at his Savior's feet, he lies. He lives a monument of Jesus's power, stupendous, wonderful, benign. And he must own its influence to his latest hour and let mankind his grateful homage see. His sisters round him now with rapture cling, anxious their heartfelt tenderness to prove, and clasps them in his arms and bathes with tears and blesses with a brother's fondest love. Could language tell the ardent, thrilling joy that animated every bosom there, pure as the azure of the spreading sky, and deep and full and holy, bright and clear. Our God is a God who performs miracles and saves. I do hope that all of us can tangibly know and experience that in our lives. For the unanswered questions, Jesus is there with you. For the joy and the sorrow and everything in between, Jesus is there with you. May we know who that Jesus is. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are honored and humbled by your word. There's so much in these stories, Lord, that happened. And as we enter into this once again, I pray that you would get glory. I pray for all the kinds of grief all of us are bringing in today, that we can surrender those to you and that we can experience and trust that you are working on it with us, in us, and through us. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for everyone in this room, everyone online, that there would just be a healing balm that would just cover us, Lord, in these wounds that we have. Please heal us, Lord. As you heal us, let us trust in you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Gabriel Douglas. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.